Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If we haven't met before, my name is Tim Jackson. I'm one of the pastors here, sort of. I'm the church planting pastor. We are planting Hope Presbyterian Church out of Trinity in the South County area, sort of the Lindbergh School District. And it's my joy to be with you today. Chris, our senior pastor, he's still out of town. He's been in Scotland visiting with a different church plant over there that is being pastored currently by a former pastor here at Trinity. And so it's, you know, it's a call to the bullpen. I'm here this morning to share God's word with you. I'm happy to be here. You know, we have been in this series called See Jesus, where we've been looking at different episodes in Jesus's life and ministry that he encounters people. And in these sort of these one-on-one encounters, often there's this really intimate moment or a change of perspective that happens. And so this morning, we're in Luke chapter 5, and this is, you know, this is early in Luke's gospel. Jesus has just begun his public ministry. And in fact, he's actually gotten pretty popular already. And verse 1 in our passage tells us that the crowds are following him, and they're even pressing in on him to hear the word of God. So it seems that Jesus is sort of a celebrity, even here early on in the book of Luke. And we can look kind of what comes before this passage in Luke chapter 5. And we can see him doing things like going into the synagogues and teaching and preaching. We can see him healing the sick. We can even see him casting out demons. And in fact, you know, Jesus' popularity has gotten to the point that people are begging him to stay, right? That they want him to just stick around and keep doing the stuff that he's doing. And yet, Jesus just seems to keep pushing forward. He says it's his purpose to keep moving from town to town, preaching and healing. And as we move into Luke chapter 5, that sort of backdrop shows us a transition into a new phase of ministry that Jesus begins. See, up to this point, Jesus has been interacting with these big crowds, right? Whether it's been in the streets or the synagogues. But here in Luke chapter 5, something different starts to happen. Jesus begins engaging with a smaller group, men like James and John, and primarily in our passage this morning, Simon Peter. And at the end of this passage, we see Jesus call Simon Peter and James and John to something different. He calls them to follow him as his disciples. Now, I know that the word disciple is not actually used in our passage this morning, and yet, if you look at the beginning of Luke chapter 5 in your Bible, you may have a little heading there at the top, and it may say something like, Jesus calls his first disciples. Interesting. So this morning, we want to consider the question, How does Jesus call people to become his disciples? And in this passage, we actually get more than just a definition of a disciple or a description of a disciple. We get to see firsthand how Jesus calls disciples, specifically in the life of Simon Peter. So why don't you follow along as I read from Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down my nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray to you this morning. We ask for your guidance and your help as we look at your word. We pray for your wisdom and your light to shine in our hearts as we encounter what it means to be a disciple and how you call us into the role of disciple. We pray that you would bless us during this time and encourage us from your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. First thing we see in this passage is that Jesus calls us to trust him. Seems fairly simple, but Jesus calls us to trust him, right? Jesus, he's just finished teaching the crowd from Simon's boat, and he asks Simon to set out into the deeper water and let down the nets for a catch of fish. Now, I am not a fisherman. I play one on TV occasionally, but I'm more of a landlubber, right? Like, so I can, you know, I can go to a pond and I can throw a line in and I can catch a fish. But I am no fisherman. I am not an angler. And so whenever I read this, Jesus telling him to go out in the deep water, let down the nets, it's like, okay, that makes sense. Fish are in water. But Simon, to Simon, this is odd. Right, he says, his response is, "Master, look, we toiled all night, and we didn't catch anything." See, Simon knows something that I don't know. That's that the best time to catch fish is not in the daytime, it's at night. Simon knows that the best place to catch the fish is not in the deep water, it's actually in the shallows. And Simon also knows what he's been doing for the last 12 hours or so. Right? They've been trying to catch fish all night. And actually, they just finished trying to catch fish. They're cleaning the nets. Like, they're packing it in. So why would things be different now? Why would it be different? "But," Simon says, "at your word, I will let down my nets." And here we see the beginning of Simon's journey of discipleship to Jesus. Simon chooses to trust Jesus, even in the face of his own doubts and uncertainties. He's not sure that he understands what Jesus is doing. It doesn't really seem to make much sense, but he trusts him. In fact, it was just a few paragraphs earlier, back up in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus was in Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her. So whether it was out of curiosity or respect or maybe he just thought it was the least he could do to return a favor, Simon believes that Jesus is trustworthy enough to take this step. And it's not that he just says that he believes that Jesus might be telling the truth. He actually takes the time to string up the nets, to navigate the boat to deeper waters, to coordinate with his crew, right? All of this, right? The doubts, it's not as if the doubts are just magically gone, but he does all of this with all of his experience and history and fishing and all of the knowledge that he's had that the fish just are somewhere else right now, but he does it anyway, in spite of his doubts, because Jesus has already proven himself trustworthy. And so out of respect and deference to Jesus, he obeys. You know, last summer, I had just transitioned into full-time church planting. With the church plant that we are beginning here at Trinity, Hope Presbyterian Church. And, you know, in church planting, you find out that you don't really know a lot. I'm trying to figure out things. I'm trying to get things going, you know, organize and all of that. And in the midst of that, I began to worry that this whole thing was just going to fall apart, right? And part of the reason was because, you know, I know part of what we're trying to accomplish with church planting is bringing people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. We want to see new believers in our church. And I hadn't met anybody that fit that description just yet. And, you know, there, I had all these things kind of working against me as well. I'm an introvert, right? I'm not that great at starting new relationships. I can be pretty awkward at times. And often I can get caught up in my head. I do all the what-if games, you know? Maybe even now you're starting to notice that as I dialogue about what was going on in my head at the time. But I knew that God was faithful, right? I knew the promises that Jesus had put in Scripture about building his church. I knew that I had been called to be a disciple and that Jesus had called me to be a disciple maker, because that is what we are as Christians. And I'd already seen God's faithfulness time and time again throughout the early stages of the process, you know, even leading up to whenever I transitioned to full-time. And so even with all of my doubts and fears, even though I didn't know what was going to happen or how it would happen, I decided to trust God again, right? And that looked like a prayer. A prayer where I confessed my doubts and my weakness. All of those things that I just described to you were things that I said to God. And then it was a prayer for opportunity, right? It was a prayer that the Lord would bring people into my life, that he would reveal, he would open my eyes to see what he was already doing in my midst. I prayed for courage so that whenever those opportunities presented themselves, I could take the step and actually start the conversation. And it was a prayer that I fully admitted I had no idea, like, how that could be answered. Right? There were all these reasons why it couldn't happen. But to the best of my ability, I tried to pray and be open to what God was doing. And it wasn't long before I found myself in a conversation with a new acquaintance. And that conversation quickly turned into a spiritual conversation. And then that spiritual conversation turned into a dinner. And then that dinner turned into multiple dinners where now this friend of mine, this new friend of mine, is reading the Bible for the first time since he was a kid. It's just been amazing to see the way that the Lord has decided to work. I had no idea. I wasn't prepared for the twists and the turns that he would take me on. But seeing his faithfulness has encouraged me to take additional steps, right? Despite the risk, despite the fears, because he is trustworthy. So where do you need to place more trust in Jesus? Where do you need to place more trust in Jesus than you place in your fears and doubts, your anxieties, your worries, maybe your past failures? Can you trust that Jesus is trustworthy enough to take a step in spite of those fears? Can you trust that Jesus will care for you even whenever the situation doesn't turn out the best? Can you trust that God is already at work in your midst, in your relationships, in your community, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at your gym, that he is already there working far more abundantly than any way that we can think or imagine? That's what happens with Simon. See, he lets down the nets, and Jesus proves true to his word. Look at verse 6. It says, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And this leads us to the next aspect of Jesus' call. Jesus invites us to join him on mission. Now, even though in this passage it's Simon Peter that's taking center stage, it's important to call out that he's not alone, right? In fact, he couldn't be alone, right? He can't pilot a boat, manage nets, sort fish, like, all by himself, right? No, it's just not possible. He needs help, and that's why he has a crew on the boat. And in fact, Simon and his crew, they actually need help from another boat, another crew, to pull in this catch of fish. And even then, the text tells us that the boats are beginning to sink under the weight of the abundance that Jesus has provided. I feel like there's an analogy here between the boats and the church, don't you? We aren't called to follow Jesus by ourselves. In fact, it doesn't work. So, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, calls us as disciples into communities called churches. And in these churches, we can support one another. We can encourage one another. We can help each other along the way. We can train one another. We can send each other out into other areas. And we can hold each other accountable. But not only does he call us into the church, he also calls us to join him on mission. Now, for fishermen, the mission is simple. The mission of a fisherman is catch fish. Yeah? For the Church of Jesus Christ, the mission is catching people. That's what Jesus says there in verse 10, right? He gives Simon a commission. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. Now, that same motif actually occurs at the end of Matthew's gospel in what we would call the Great Commission, right? Jesus is resurrected from the grave, and he commissions the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And then again, at the beginning of the book of Acts, right, whenever Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, he says that the disciples, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is the primary mission and call of the church, making disciples. As an organization, you know, as the church organization, we do this in many ways. We, you know, through weekly worship and preaching and Bible studies and small groups. But if you look at the ministry of Jesus, it's interesting. He actually spent a lot more time investing in a small group of men. They lived life together. They traveled together. They ate together. They slept around the same fire. He taught them. He encouraged them. He corrected them when they needed it. And he took time to be with them. Jesus invested most of his time on earth with 12 men. Consider that. And he calls you and me to do the same thing. Now, if I had to guess, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you can look back on your life and you can point to specific individuals who have walked alongside of you. People who did more than simply teach you what the Bible says, but they showed you. Can you think of those people? Perhaps they lived their life in front of you. They helped you see what parenting as a Christian would be like by the way that they parented as a Christian. Perhaps they were present and available with you whenever you didn't know what to do or you had just walked through a tragedy, and they were there to help support you. Perhaps they were praying with you and for you. Maybe you didn't even know, right? And most commonly, these probably weren't grand teaching moments that altered the entire trajectory of your life. No, more likely, it was a million ordinary moments. Faithful Christians living their lives on display. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't flashy. Probably wasn't even that profound. But through the power of God, that investment, that time that they spent with you, the patience that they had with you, and whenever you were figuring things out, all of that being worked through ordinary men and women in the body of Christ, discipled you. This is how Jesus made disciples. This is what he did for his disciples. And it's how he invites us to join him in in his work. So I want you to ask yourself the question, who is discipling you? Who are those people that you were thinking of? Who is it that has made the deposits of faithfulness into your life? Who responded to the call of Jesus to make disciples and invested in you? What an opportunity for thankfulness, right? What an opportunity for gratitude and reflection at God's faithfulness to you over the years. But then there's a follow-up question. Not only who discipled you, who are you discipling? Who is it that God has already placed in your life for you to invest in? How is Jesus preparing and propelling you to respond to his call in faithfulness, just like what was done for you? Maybe this is an opportunity for you to pray, for God to help you to have a vision and a heart to pursue discipleship for someone else. Friends, this model that we're describing here, it's Jesus' plan A, right? Like, whenever Jesus comes to earth, he spends 3 years on earth, and he models a way of doing something, it's not like he chose the seventh best way to do it, right? He showed us the best way to live life. He modeled it for us in his discipleship of the 12, and then the 12 disciple others, right? And this is actually what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others." Now, I want to walk through that just for a moment. There's four generations there. It's what you have heard from me, so Timothy learning from Paul, that's two. And then Timothy is supposed to entrust it to faithful men, that's three. And then those faithful men are supposed to be able to entrust it to others. That's four, right? Four generations. And I think the assumption is that it just keeps going. You aren't the end of God's work in the world. He's inviting you to participate in his mission of making disciples. But there's another aspect of joining Jesus on mission that I just can't pass up, and that's the boats themselves. So I want you to consider for a moment what the text tells us. Jesus brings in a catch of fish so large that the nets begin to break, and Simon needs to call over a whole other boat to help pull it in. But even then, the text tells us the boats are beginning to sink because they're so full of fish. Do we see potentially another connection point to the church? Maybe we need more boats. Maybe this is why we invest in the work of church planting. We know that our God is a God of abundance and generosity. You know, whether it's, you know, turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana, or feeding the 5,000 and then there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And we know that when Christ returns, that there is going to be a great multitude that no one can number from every nation who will gather around the throne of Jesus to worship. Do we have the capacity for that? Do we have the capacity in our churches for all that Jesus are calling? I want to point out one last thing, and that's the fact that Jesus' miracle here is not about primarily abundance, right? The numbers. It's about his authority. It's about his authority to call. See, it's the same Jesus who controls the movement of fish in the sea that is building his church. It's the same Jesus who invites us to participate in his work. Consider, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? Like, Jesus is the guy. He can do things any way that he chooses to do them. And how's the way that he chose to do them? He chose you and me. Now, perhaps Even as I say that, you start to consider these things and you find yourself feeling less and less capable of that task. And that brings us to the last aspect of Jesus' call. Jesus reveals our need, and he meets it with his grace. Simon participates by trusting, right? And then he lets down his nets, and then there's this miraculous catch of fish. And then verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he who and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. The situation that Simon Peter finds himself is the same situation that we find ourselves in. Right? We were created by God for relationship with God, but we have rebelled against God, and that has brought sin and death into the world, and it creates this gap between us and God. And try as we might, there's really nothing we can do to bridge that gap. Every attempt fails. And that's what Simon Peter is experiencing here. He's experiencing that gap, the recognition that there is something about this man that's in front of me. He has to be God. And I am not. And I am nowhere near anything that is worthy of being in his presence. I am a sinful man. He knows his need. He knows he is not worthy. But he thinks that his only hope is for Jesus to get away from him. But in that moment, Jesus does something different, right? Jesus doesn't leave. He draws Simon in closer. See, there's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap. So Jesus does for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. He bridges the gap. He steps into our impossible situation. He's the one who makes a way where there was no way. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling, right? You've got all these reasons why Jesus should just keep on moving, right? That you are nothing, right? He should choose someone else. Maybe you feel unqualified or unequipped. You're afraid you're gonna screw everything up. You think God could never use someone like you, right? You know your sinful heart. You believe you're not good enough. You've got too much in your past or even in your present that you're ashamed of and that others would most likely be ashamed of as well. Right? You're afraid of what other people might say or do to you. Or maybe you're afraid of what you're going to say or do to others. Friends, Jesus knows all of that. He actually knows you better than you know yourself. And yet he still calls you to follow him. He knows the gap between you and God. Actually, he knows it intimately because he's the one that stood in the middle of it. He bore the weight of every sin and suffering that you have or will ever experience, and he has brought reconciliation between you and God. And as our lives as disciples of Jesus progress, our awareness of our need for Jesus only grows. You know this. We become more aware of the ways that we fall short of God's glory as we get further and further along on our discipleship to Jesus. We see new depths of sin in our hearts. It was always there. We just really couldn't look at it, right? We were hiding it. We covered over it, or we just never noticed it. We never paid attention to it. But no matter what new fault or failure could come to light in your life, it doesn't change the finished work of Christ for you. It only makes what Christ has accomplished by his work on the cross that much more glorious and beautiful. It's actually Simon Peter, again, that gives us a great picture of this at the end of John's gospel. Ironically, it's another fishing story. John chapter 21, the tomb is empty, right? The disciples, they don't know where Jesus is, and so what are we going to do? I guess we'll just go fishing. You remember the story? And it's been another tough night of fruitless fishing. And then a man appears on the shore and tells them to try again. Just cast your nets on to the other side. And again, there's another miraculous catch of fish. And Simon Peter recognizes that's got to be Jesus. But something different happens this time. Instead of falling back in fear, instead of pushing Jesus away, what does he do? He jumps in the water and he swims to shore because there's no place he would rather be than to be as close to Jesus as he can possibly get. And I want to call this out because this is super important. It's not because Simon Peter was like a paragon of virtue at this point, that he had matured enough, right? That he had built himself up to be this wonderful and powerhouse disciple. No, this is the Simon Peter that had just denied Jesus 3 times. And yet, even with all of that embarrassment, that shame, that sin in his heart that was still there, there was no other place that he could go than straight to Jesus. Friends, it can be embarrassing. It's super vulnerable to admit your need. But Jesus stands ready to receive it and to give you his grace. At the beginning, I mentioned that being a disciple meant responding to the call to follow Jesus. And friends, there's no better response for you to make whenever Jesus calls you. In fact, being with Jesus is actually, it's worth giving up everything. That's actually what we see in the life of Simon Peter and James and John here at the end of our passage. Verse 11 says that when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left their boats. They left their business. They left their livelihood, their families, all of the fish that they had just caught, the monetary benefit they had just received. And they left it all because the beauty and the wonder of Jesus was more precious. The same Jesus that called Simon Peter is the same Jesus that calls to you. Will you admit your need? Will you receive his grace, and will you join him on mission? Let's pray. Father, we come before you as we consider this call to discipleship. We consider the picture of Simon Peter that we have just looked at. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a longing to be close to Jesus. We pray that you would give us courage and opportunity, that you would help us to confess our sin, to repent, to turn away, and then to join you in the work that you have called us to. We don't cover over and say that it's going to be easy. We know it'll be hard, and yet there's no better work for us to join with you in. So, Lord, we give this to you. We pray that you would build us up as we disciple and are discipled by you. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.